Tonight I plan to give an illustration first, and then I'm going to make some spiritual applications. The illustration comes from a personal experience that I've had in my life. I don't claim to be an expert in the area I'm talking about. In fact, I'm not an expert in the area I'm talking about. But it's something that I believe is applicable to God's Word. And the title of this, or the theme of this, is building projects. My wife and I have lived in five different homes since we were married, not including the apartment we lived in 2 or 3 years before we got our first little place. And that's not bad, over 55 years. That's a little over 10 years per place on an average. And in every place but one, I did some pretty heavy renovations. And in two of those places, I did outside renovations that required me drawing permits to do what I did. And I'm going to use one of those, the first one, which was the smallest of that, the least complicated, as my illustration tonight. I did this one when I was in my mid-30s. And then after I retired, I was only 61 and a half, but I was feeling the need because of the stress in my life, etc. I loved my job, but there's a number of things were piling up on me. And I went ahead and retired. And 2 years after that, I did a major building project, but I don't plan to talk about that one. But just let you know, I just enjoyed dabbling in that. And that's why I did that when I was young. My dad was a rancher, of course, you know that, and enjoyed putting up hay and all the work that had to be done on the ranch. But I also got jobs in construction. I worked for people that built homes or remodeled homes, and eventually went to Bob Jones University. And one summer I stayed at school in Greenville and worked for a large construction company. We built the Mackey. I had a hand in building the Mackey mortuary. I did about that much compared to the total project. Very little, but I enjoyed that. And I also worked on a school building project there that summer in Greenville. Every project is a learning experience, and I enjoyed all of it. Let me pray, and then we'll get into this. Thank you for being here, and it's nice to have Noelle's parents here, and Steve is here with Miss Doris tonight, and here he is over here. I wouldn't sit with her either, Steve. Just kidding. Steve is a good-natured person. And he can joke around. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this privilege we have of looking at your word. I pray that you would open our hearts, that we might understand, open our eyes, that we might see truth. And Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. I pray that you would work in my life, change me in the areas I need to change. And Lord, I pray that you would make me a project that glorifies you. And I thank you for each person that's here tonight. I pray that you would bless them. Thank you for our pastor. Bless him. For our speaker that's coming on Sunday, Lord, give him safety as he travels and use his message on Sunday to challenge our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The building project I referred to happened when I was in about my mid-30s. And we had a house. In those days, everybody seemed to need a family room. That's what the big deal was. They call it a family room. We had a little living room up front, and then we had the kitchen, and that was that part of the house. And we decided we wanted to build a family room in the back of that as well. And I also wanted a shop. I didn't have a shop. And I like to make sawdust. And so we decided we would make a good-sized family room. I think it was something like 16 feet, and the shop part was only like 12 feet or so. I can't remember the exact measurements. That's in length. And we would add it to our house. But since I had to do external work and since I had to do electrical work, and especially from the outside, then I had to draw permits. And building permits are necessary. They are important. I had to draw up a plan. In order to get a permit, there had to be a plan. I had to, best I could, draw out how deep the foundation was, what was under the foundation, if it was gravel, those little circles, and if it was sand, you know, the different markings. And so when I took it into the building department, they could see exactly what was there and what they were dealing with. Well, I drew this all up. I took it into the building department, and the miracle of miracles, they approved it. They looked at it and eventually proved that. And so the first step was to trench out the foundation. Now, in Michigan, in cold weather, the foundation or footing, if there is a footing under it, mine was just a solid foundation, but it needed to go down deep. It needs to go down about 48 inches. The reason for that is if, and Steve knows about cold weather, and certainly Noel's parents know about that living in Montana, as the weather is below freezing and sometimes below zero even for a period of time, that frost is driven deeper and deeper into the ground. If that frost gets under the foundation, it will lift it up. And the problem there is, of course, you can't get the doors open or windows. You don't use the windows in the winter. But it is also, there's a danger of damaging the structure of the building. And so that's one reason that has to go deep. I know, Mark's in building. He's in charge of the building maintenance for Jackson County Electric. I mean, he knows about all these things, but every area is a little different. And I'm not talking about this because I'm an expert. I am not, by any means. So I rented a trencher. And it was one of these trenchers you could ride. I mean, that was nice. I thought I was really big time. And I had it all marked off, and I trenched my where the foundation goes all the way around, and it worked perfectly. I took it back, and that had to be attached into the present foundation of the house on the two ends. I dug it out where I could put down some sand and pack that down good. I put down some styrofoam sheets to keep the floor warmer in the wintertime, keeps the floor a little bit warmer. And above that, I put some plastic just as a moisture barrier on top of all that. And of course, before you pour the concrete, the inspector has to come out and look at what you've done. And we'll make some application here in just a minute. Let me give my story as quick as I can. And so the inspector came out, he approved it, we poured the concrete, and then I started building the walls. I had already had approval for that. They come back after the walls are up, they come back in the roof, they will look at it before you do the wiring, and there's another inspection for the wiring. So I built the walls. Now let me tell you, when I was doing this, this was a gable end coming, say, this way, and the house was a gable end built this way. So I ran my gable end this way. I didn't use trusses. I used rafters to build that in. I didn't have all this figured out in my mind. I kind of learned as I went. I kind of figured out as I went along. But the first thing I had to do, because I had to put the walls right up next to the house, and there was an overhang on the house of a couple feet or 2.5 feet or so, I had to cut that off. And so first I pulled off the siding on the house and got out pulled off the shingles and started cutting this overhang. And let me tell you, that was a scary thing. It was a step in saying, this is a point of no return. I have to finish this thing. I can't just cover up these holes and say, no, I don't think I want to do this anymore. And there was a point where I knew I was committed. And we'll come back to that. And so I cut off that end where I built the walls. I started on the roof, and the wiring came in the back of the house on that same area. It came from a pole up over here, and wiring for that, whatever voltage it was, fairly high voltage, and came over and down through the roof to the meter. And so I had purchased a new meter. I'd already attached the meter. I was going to leave the electrical box exactly where it is. Where it was, and I was going to run the new wiring to the electrical box. There were some changes I had to make because it was an older house. Codes had changed. I had to insulate whatever was inside the box from the box itself. I'd already done all that. But I didn't know how we were going to cut that wire because it had to be done while the electricity was on. The electric company doesn't come out and just turn that off for you. And hook those wires together. I thought, and of course, the answer to that is, of course, go out and hire an electrician to do it. I didn't have two nickels you could rub together. And I'm the kind of person that's, I'm going to do it myself. And so, of course, I was concerned about it. Lord always gives answers if you depend on Him. And my neighbor across the street was an electrician. And I talked to him about the project. He said, you know, we can do it. He said, what you need to do is go get you an old tire and set it up on the roof. And he said, get you a pair of leather gloves. I said, I have a pair of leather gloves. He said, no, they probably have grease and stuff on it. You better get a brand new pair. So I did. And so we came. He came over. I already had the conduit where I wanted it on the outside of the new building. And we had to cut the wires coming in and attach them to the new wires I had already strung. And so here he said, I'll tell you what, you put those gloves on, you sit on this tire, you grab hold of these wires coming in with both hands, and you hang on tight. Because you don't want to get pulled off with this. I'm going to cut the hot wire. And he had big gloves on. And he said, I have some things I can splice these wires together. And my palms were sweaty. I was thinking, this is not exactly the place I wanted to die, but this is the way I wanted to get it done. So I sat on that tire, hanging onto this thing, and he went ahead about his business. I didn't even want to watch him doing it. And it didn't take him too long. He had it done, and that project was done. It seemed to be a big project, an insurmountable mountain that I had to get over, but yet the Lord provided that. There was an electrical inspection, a building inspection, and in this I want to look at some verses in Scripture and maybe comment about this project again a couple of times, but I want to see what the Lord has to say about this kind of thing, because our life, your life, is a building project. I'm a building project. We know in Ephesians chapter 1:13, it says that we are secure. The Holy Spirit is our inheritance. I just better go to that verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I was going the wrong direction. I know this verse so well, but it's not coming to me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It speaks of the Holy Spirit that comes into our life when we are saved, and it says the earnest. And if you know, in the old time days, earnest money, and you all know this, I'm sure, was a down payment for a purchase. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment for the inheritance until the redemption, until God redeems us. And it's the Holy Spirit who guides us, who lives within us, who owns us at that point. And so what we need to do is understand that our plan for the project of our life has to be to glorify the Spirit that is within us. We were talking about the depth of that foundation. And I thought about that just a little bit. Some verses that I wanted to share with you. First of all, we say that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll read these verses to you very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 says this. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, use that word seal. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse prior to the inheritance. It mentions the seal of the Holy Spirit also. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, but God is still the inspector of the building project. We have salvation. We won't lose our salvation. But our life, the way we live our life, what we're building is inspected by God Himself. We'll look at some other verses that tell us that. And so first and foremost, our foundation must be deep, because we don't want our foundation to be unsure. We want our foundation to be certain, firm, firmly planted. Now that means that this foundation that is founded deep must be the truth of God's Word. The verse that we looked at In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15, we haven't looked at that. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our foundation. That's sure. Now listen to these other verses. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, those things that will not last, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, there will be a building inspection. And if it's done wrong, there will be no reward. If you built your rock upon the foundation and your life is built and it is honoring to the Lord, you've grown in the Lord, then there is a day of reward. He said it'll be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It's a very important verse, and we have to remember that. This building a foundation for the Lord takes sacrifice, takes time, takes energy, it takes a plan. We can't just say, well, let's go out and dig this. You have to know exactly what you're going to do, how deep you're going to make the foundation. You have to know what's under the foundation. And our lives should be evaluated. We need to evaluate our own life. Am I growing in the Lord? Am I building the foundation that God wants me to have? The result of this, of course, is a life that people see. I love the verse in Psalm 40, verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. And notice the verse, he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. And shall trust in the Lord. That's a life that people see. And if we are building a foundation, if we're building a structure in our life that honors the Lord, it's a structure that people will see. Now, what draws them? It's not just that we look beautiful, and you can't attach me with that tag. It's not that we're just friendly. Unsaved people are often friendly. It's not just that we have abilities. Unsaved people have abilities. It's that we know the Lord. And we not only know the Lord, but in some way we share that knowledge and that love of God with other people. I believe that's a big part of it. That sets us apart. And people can see your God is Jehovah God, is the Lord Jesus. And it helps us to let people know that we belong to Him. It's a commitment in our life. There's the verses that we see in Galatians chapter 5. And by the way, we're going to be talking about these verses this summer. We have the 9 dispositions in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And we have 9 different teachers this summer. I'm looking forward to this. And each one will take one of those dispositions. The fruit of the Spirit is... That's a singular word. Some Bible scholars believe that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the following 8 things fall under the category of love. I kind of like each one of those individualized fruits, even though it says the fruit of the Spirit is, it's combined in one big group, and it's singular. But we don't need to talk about that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And notice the first 3. Love, joy, and peace. Those are our relationship with God. Love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Those are our relationship with man. Faith, meekness, and temperance. That's our godly character. That's who we are. That's our moral being and who we are in our godly character. And they all fit together so very, very well. And it's part of a building project in our lives. And so I have to ask myself, am I developing a godly life, a building that is usable, for one thing, a building that people see that person does love the Lord? And I fail so often. And I believe all of us, if we'll be truthful, we fail. But praise the Lord, He gives us forgiveness and He gives us a second chance of building this life for Him. And there are building inspections. I love the verse in 2 Timothy 2:15. All of you know this verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God. First part of that verse. You notice that word study. We don't often like the word study. At least I wasn't the greatest student in the world. I had to study. But study demands discipline. Study demands sometimes being uncomfortable and forcing us to do things we don't want to do. Sometimes it demands sacrifice. I'd rather be doing this, but I have to study. And the Lord says, you take time to study God's Word, to know what God wants you to be, to know what kind of building He wants you to be. He says, because you are approved, so that you are approved of God. When we see that word approved, it tells us right away that there's an inspector. You can't be approved unless you're inspected. So God is going to inspect your life to see that you have worked and that you have gained the credibility to be called approved. Let's look at verses 19 through 21 in that same chapter. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them. Now, this goes right back to the foundation. We never have to doubt our salvation. We're sealed. And you know as well as I, and I've used this as an illustration before, the many different illustrations that can be used for a seal. When my parents and your parents, or maybe you as a family, had a big garden, and you're working in the garden, and you do the vegetables, or you pick the fruit off the trees, and you cook that, and you put them in the mason jars, and you leave about this much air at the top, because that air needs to contract a little bit. You leave it up there, you put that little lid on there with a rubber ring around it, and you put it up on the counter. Pretty soon you hear pop, and somebody says, it's sealed. Well, yes, what happened is, as that substance in there cooled, that little lid had a convex shape. After the pop, if you look carefully, it has a slight concave shape. So what happens is, as that air and the vegetables on the inside begin to cool, that air contracts, and the air pressure on outside is greater than the air pressure on the inside, and the air pressure pushes that lid down. And it seals that little rubber ring on the glass. No oxygen can get in, no oxygen can get out, and it preserves the food. And God says, you are preserved. You know, when we branded our calves when I was a kid, that brand on there was a mark that calf wore, even to the auction. He wore the rest of his life because it was a mark of identity. God has branded you. You can't change that brand. You belong to Him. God sees that, and you're His. So that's a seal that's done. Now, there's so many examples. Take an oil pan off of a car, and you do whatever you have to do with that. And you put that pan back on. You put a new seal on there, and this little goop all the way around on both sides, It seals, it keeps it from leaking, meaning you're preserved forever. You're sealed. And the seal means it's been inspected, because the person doing that, once that's on there and they start the car up, they're going to sit there and watch it for a minute. Make sure there are no leaks. It seals it, and it's been inspected. But there's another inspection coming. It says, but a great house, this is verse 20, but a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And then it gives us, in the next few verses, it tells us some things we ought to do to earn that. And so our works, you know, James, this is part of the works in the Christian life. Works are important. The book of James talks about works a great deal. And it says, you're going to know my faith by my works. And Paul says, you're saved by faith and not by works. And there's no contradiction between the two. We are justified before God by our faith. We're justified before men, others, by our works. How will people know that you're a Christian if they can't see that in your life? That's your works. And your life glorifies God. So what I have to do, I have to say, okay, what part of my life is not glorifying God? And you know, when I'm playing pickleball, silly illustration, if I get angry, that's not going to glorify God. If I'm impatient with people, that's not going to glorify God. But on the contrary, if someone becomes impatient with me, and I'm soft-spoken, and I'm forgiving, and I'm kind, that will speak of glorifying God. It will speak of a godly character in your life. And we all have flaws that we need to work on. We have rough spots that need to be sanded out. We won't change until we evaluate what those things are, and then we work on them. So verses here it doesn't matter where they are. James 5:9, we'll not go there. But the words say, grudge not. There's a verse in Ephesians said talk about Christians who are biting and devouring one another. We ought not be doing that. We ought not be judging. I have no right to judge you, your life. Your judge is God. We ought to be judging sin. We ought to be judging the works of Satan, not to be hurting one another. We need to support. Grudge not. 1 Corinthians 4 talks about being faithful. Our faithfulness is a testimony that we're given to God. We're working for those things that are gold, silver, and precious stones. We need to be spiritually minded. You know, we can do the deeds of the earth that we have to do. We go to work. Or you have a job to do, even mowing the grass. And you say, well, what's spiritual about mowing the grass or going to work? The act itself is not, but the way you do it is. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, in 2 Corinthians 10:13, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Yes, so it's not so much what we do as both how we do it and why we do it. And we're doing earthly things for God's glory. We wear Christ's uniform. Colossians chapter 3 says, put on my uniform. When we were in Michigan for over 20 years, I did. On Sunday afternoon, I'd go to a prison. I actually worked in three different prisons over that period of time. But I remember one message, and I had worked up. I started off with hardly anybody in there. In fact, one time, nobody showed up. And I had to drive like 40 miles to get to this place. But it was worth it. I loved it. I loved doing it. I really did. And I was talking about, the message was on the uniform of Christ. You wear uniforms. You know, if you're in the service, you wear a uniform, and you've been trained, and you go to battle, and there's bullets flying, you're willing to give your life in the heat of battle. And I said something about football uniform. This was what I was going to talk about. I didn't get to it. I was going to talk about a football uniform and what you're willing to stick your nose into anything, or I was going to talk about maybe a policeman's uniform. I can't remember exactly. But before I did that, I thought, I'm just going to ask you guys. I said, have any of you men ever worn a uniform? There were about 50 men in there, 50 to 60 men in there. All of a sudden, they all started laughing. And I thought, what did I miss? And I looked at them again. They all had a uniform on. It didn't fit my illustrations at all. Now my mind was going like this. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? So I had to say the truth. I said, you know, that uniform you have on tells you a story. It makes you conscious of where you are and what you've done. God wants us to wear His uniform. And people, the uniform of God is not it's not white and red. It's not any color. It's not any type of... you wouldn't recognize it, except it's in the character of who we are. And so, I mean, I had to think fast and try to talk fast, and I probably didn't do a very good job. But it still reminded them, man, that uniform is important. And it can be a negative context, or most often we think of it as a positive context. But please remember that we are wearing Christ's uniform. Another code of building is being controlled by the Spirit of God. And we mentioned the dispositions in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And I'm going to quit with that. 2 weeks ago, I kind of left you in depressed, I think, because I was talking about all the trials and tribulations and difficulties, and I never got to the prescription part of that. And let me just take 2 minutes, no more than 2 minutes, and just run over a few things. It also applies to our testimony of the building also. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes to us and speaks to our conscience. And sometimes it's a sin that we have to confess. We confess to God, asking to forgive us. Sometimes it might be just an unfulfilled promise we've had. Sometimes it might be a job that, you know, I go down to my shop, and if there's sawdust on the floor and tools all over the place, pieces of wood laid here and there, I just want to turn around and go back upstairs. But if it's clean and neat, I think, this is great. I want to start a project. And we have to do that. Sometimes it may mean we have to clean the garage out. It just gnaws at our conscience. But keep a clear conscience. Number two, make sure you have physical rest when you need it. You know, we can be... I was kind of a workaholic, I'm ashamed to say, when I was working. And sometimes to neglect the things that were more important. And we can't do that. Can't do that. Seek physical rest, mental restoration. Number three, seek spiritual refreshment. It comes from many ways. You know how. Be busy. Be active in goals. Serve others. Nothing helps better than doing things for other people. Get organized. Find somebody that you can help, that you can assist. And you know what? You get helped more than they do. You get lifted up. You get encouraged. Seek God's purpose for your life. And always remember that you're not alone. The worst feeling in the world is thinking, I'm alone. You can feel lonely in a big crowd. You can feel lonely because you don't feel like you're being recognized. You don't feel like you're a part. You don't feel like people understand. Many different reasons. And so we begin isolating ourselves. But remember, God always knows your heart. Even though others don't, God does. And you take it to Him and you leave the trial with Him, saying, Lord, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You take the big rock that's on your chest, whatever it is. You roll that over unto the Lord, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Remember God's blessings. Remember that He uses us in our weakness. Remember our position in Christ, and that will help lift us up. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. I thank You for Your Word, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You do love us. You care for us. You understand us. You desire to use us. I thank You for these people who are attentive to Your Word. And I pray that this week we will remember that we are nothing more than buildings that You are building, that people will see us. Lord, help us to build a Christian building that is solid, that cannot be damaged, that glorifies You in every way. And I just thank You for this time that we've had. In Jesus' name, amen.